All right, so this is the next to last sermon, I believe anyway, we're going to have from the book of Deuteronomy. And I just want to remind you what Deuteronomy is about. The theme is that word hesed, that covenant loyal love. Basically, God is saying to his people and to us through Moses, I have done these things for you, and I'm asking you to do those things to me. I've made this covenant. I want you to keep this covenant. I've loved you. I want you to love me. I've loved the foreigner and the helpless, and I want you to love the foreigner and the helpless. So God is calling us to a loyal, committed, obedient covenant love. That's basically the theme of Deuteronomy. Our theme verse, of course, is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, where God says, Hear, O Israel, actually Moses says, and we say together, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Right? Last week, we were in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 principles. We read a few other things, scattering things through the section that chapter 12 through 26 was on the law. But we spent most of our time on Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim. And what did we declare from Mount Gerizim? 50-50 chance.
Blessings
from Mount Gerizim. And curses for Mount Ebal. Correct? And these are the blessings for those who keep the covenant, those who obediently follow God, then the curses for those that do not. And we notice a few things. One thing we notice is Michael is really good at powerfully declaring and reading from the Bible. That's one thing we notice. But also we noticed the curses went on and on and on and on and on. It's like, oh my goodness gracious. To the point where we suspect those who were there that day, which actually happens in Joshua chapter 12, probably remembered the curses more prominently than the blessings, but I'm sure they remember both. Another thing we noticed is that the blessings were conditional. And the curses were not. In other words, the default is the curses. That's kind of a tough thing to realize. All right. One more thing I want to point out that we notice is the blessings there were primarily described in physical terms, like land and crops and children and those kind of things, which are great. And I believe God wants us to have those things. I don't know about land, maybe, but for us, those blessings are equivalent spiritual blessings. So for them, crops for us might be helping somebody become a Christian, those kinds of things. Got it? So today, we're starting in Deuteronomy 29. We're gonna spend maybe 10 minutes or so in Deuteronomy 29. But the main text of our sermon today is gonna be Deuteronomy chapter 30. Alright, so let's start in Deuteronomy 29 verse 1. God said, actually Moses says, God says through Moses, these are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. What terms? The answer is chapter 12 through 26. All right, so remember, Deuteronomy it literally means second law. So it's a second reading of the law. And God had already made a covenant with them, but actually, technically, arguably, with the prior generation, the ones all of whom had died. So this is sort of like the covenant at Moab. That's why I put the map on there, so you can remember where Moab is. Because remember, the people they've already conquered Og and Bashan and all that kind of stuff, but they're about to enter the promised land. They're up here, somewhere near Mount Nebo. And by the way, in a couple chapters, Moses is going to die up on Mount Nebo. So they're there, and they're looking out over the promised land. Got it? And so this is sort of like the covenant at Moab. Some people call it that. All right? And so it's a rereading of the covenant. Got it? So this includes the laws in Deuteronomy 12 through 26, but the covenant also includes the blessings and the curses. All right? And then I'm going to skip Deuteronomy 29:2-8. Remember, Deuteronomy has three kinds of material, story, exhortation, and law. So this is a story. He's basically reviewing with them the story of passing out of Egypt and through the wilderness, which is great. But I'm going to read starting in verse 9. So basically, starting in verse 9, Moses is going to say, okay, now, are you guys ready to sign up with this covenant? All right? This would be the equivalent of, are you ready to become a Christian, basically? Got it?
Yes.
So he says to us, and when you read covenant, we're thinking new covenant. All right? For them, it's the old covenant. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are sitting here today. I changed that around. You're sitting here today in the presence of the Lord your God. Your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials and all the other men of Israel, together with their children and your wives and the foreigners living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your wood, even your servants, right? You're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God. A covenant the Lord is making with you today. And I want us to imagine we're there in that crowd. So for a moment, be a Jewish person. Maybe you're just one of the servants, one of the woodchoppers, whatever. You're there and you're being called to this covenant. I really want you to immerse yourself in this scene. All right? I'll reread verse 12. You're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord, but also with those who are not here today. Kind of like Peter, you know, you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So God is asking you, are you ready to commit to this covenant with its blessings and its curses? Then I'm going to skip verse 16 through 28. Where basically what he does is, I read this before, he's kind of reviewing the curses that will come on them if they disobey the covenant that he's asking them to do. It reminds me a little bit of Luke 14, 25 through 33, where Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, just so you know. I mean, and you know, there's some pretty intense stuff in there, right? Wow, like hate your father, mother, children. You know, all these things, take up your cross, give everything. Wow. So that's what Moses is doing. Then he finishes this entire, just imagine Deuteronomy chapter 1 all the way through Deuteronomy 29. And then Deuteronomy 30 is sort of like the capstone of the entire book. That's what we're going to be reading today. So Deuteronomy 29:29 is his summary of everything he's said up till now. So let's read Deuteronomy 29:29, where he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And there are many secret things. In the New Testament, it doesn't call it secret things, it calls it mysteries, correct? And Moses is saying, there's all kinds of stuff we haven't even covered right here. There's all kinds of stuff that you don't know about. But he's saying, the things you know about, what I just told you, just pay attention to that. In fact, many of the mysteries, many of the secrets that were not revealed there in Deuteronomy 29 on that fateful day in the year 1370-something B.C. have been revealed to us, right? I'm not going to go to all these awesome scriptures. Many, many scriptures about the things that had been hidden have now been revealed to us, the mysteries in Christ. I'll just read one of them to get a flavor for it. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. Just as a sample passage of the fact that what Moses is saying, there's a lot of things I'm not telling you right now, but he's saying, well, just do the things I told you, okay? And he says, other things will be revealed. In fact, they're revealed to us. Aren't we lucky? We get to see the surprise. It's Christmas morning, and the presents got opened. You know what I'm saying? Ephesians 3, verse 4 through 6, for example. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, in other generations. It has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heir together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. And actually, there are a number of mysteries that were revealed. Not just that the gospel would be preached to both Gentile and Jew, but the nature of the kingdom of God and other things. But you know what? There are other things that aren't revealed to us yet. So what should we do about that? What we should do is we should take the admonition that Moses gave in Deuteronomy 29:29, which is, all right, well, how about if you take care of the things that God wanted you to know right now? If he didn't want you to know it right now, maybe it's because, well, he doesn't want you to know it right now, and maybe you should kind of just accept that by faith. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, in that famous passage about love, it says, now we only know in part. And he's speaking to Christians. He says, now we only know in part, but later on we will know in full. You know, it's fun to speculate on those things that God didn't tell us. Exactly what's heaven's going to be like. And, you know, and how's that whole Trinity thing work out? There's all kinds of stuff that had not been revealed. And, you know, it's fun to think about it. Josh loves talking about that. So he's like kind of into mystery in general. He's even into Sasquatch. I mean, he's into all that kind of stuff. Right? Yeah. All right. But by the way, that is not a mystery. That's baloney, but never mind. Right. Anyway. And it's fun to think about those things and to contemplate it. But you know what? God always calls us, okay, great, that's awesome, that's cool, it's an interesting, but there's a reason it's a mystery. It's because I didn't want you to know right now. I didn't want to tell you. So we could go to Philippians 3, verse 15 through 16, where we'll see Paul giving advice what to do about things you're not sure about yet. Paul gives us specific advice what to do about things. It's like, I don't know, how's that work? And, you know, how can God foreknow without predestining and these kinds of things? Philippians 3, this is in some controversies Paul was talking about with the Philippians, but anyway, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Philippians 3, verse 15 and 16. And if on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you. But here's my point. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Basically, Paul's saying, if we disagree in some things, there's things we don't understand. No, he says, but you know what? There's plenty of stuff we definitely know. And how about if we just do those things? Right? I think that's what Deuteronomy 29:29 is about. All right? So, they're good. Let's get busy about putting into practice. Now, Deuteronomy 30. That's the main text of our sermon today. We're going to read it in two chunks. We're going to start by reading Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 through 10. Now, to me, Deuteronomy 30, it's like, it's the whole book right there. It's like a standalone summary, if you will, of Deuteronomy 1 through 29. To me, it's a little bit like Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus is giving marching orders. Or maybe Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus, in a different setting, is giving marching orders. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Or even maybe like, remember when we were reading John 21 just a few weeks ago, where that was kind of his preliminary marching orders to the apostle, which was, feed my sheep. All right, so to me, that's what Deuteronomy 30 is. It's like, all right, great. Now, here's what you need. Given all that, all right, great. Here's what you need to do. Very practical. By the way, this is not story. This is not law. This is exhortation. Let's read Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. This is one of my top, absolute top scriptures in the entire Bible. If you're around me much, I'm going to end up in Deuteronomy 30 fairly soon if I haven't been there yet. All right. When all these blessings and curses that I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord God disperses you among the nations. He's anticipating in the future. Because what's going to happen is one of those curses was that they were going to be dispersed among the nations. All right, so they had essentially, when they're reading this, presumably they've already lost that relationship with God. Like all of us were at one time. All right. And you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He will have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there, the Lord your God will gather you. He will bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and he will take possession of it. And you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all of his commands I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, this is a very encouraging thing here. God's saying to us today, no matter how far you've drifted away from God, God says, I want to bring you back. And I'm going to bring you back. He says, all you need to do is return to the Lord. I mean, if this is not a pre-writing of the parable of the prodigal son, I don't know what is. Yep. God wants to restore you to him. Amen. And by the way, even if you've already been restored to him, there's some great lessons here in Deuteronomy 30, just so you know. But for people here that are in the process of getting restored to God, this is like, whoa, this is great stuff. So the good news is no matter how far you've strayed, even as a Christian, if we've kind of been straying a little bit, I think this thing definitely can apply to us. He says, he's going to bring you back into the land. For them, it was actual literal land, right? The promised land for us, he's going to bring you back into the kingdom. Woo! And into a close relationship with him and with those other members of that kingdom. Then it's interesting. What did he tell them to do in Deuteronomy 10:16? You don't have that memorized. In Deuteronomy 10:16, he says, you need to circumcise your hearts. But what does he say here? He says, he will circumcise your hearts. Because really, do we have the power to circumcise our own hearts? Kind of yes and no. And that's that already but not yet thing, because when you're baptized into Christ, your heart is circumcised. It's right there in the scripture, Colossians 2 and all that other stuff. But then again, God calls you on a daily basis to circumcise your hearts. But aren't you glad that we don't just have Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 16? Aren't you glad we have Deuteronomy 30? Verse six says God will do the circumcising. And once he does the circumcising, then you can step in and do the circumcising. That's kind of how it works. That's what happens when we're baptized into Christ, but then that's what the Christian life is about. And verse 9, he says, I will delight in you and I will give you so many blessings. And in verse 10, the only requirement is that you obey the Lord your God with all your heart and you follow all his commandments. Well, that's actually a pretty big ask, but that brings me to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 20. So I would say Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10, especially 1 through 9, like, that's great stuff. That is the best possible news. But the question is, what does God require of us, and how's that going to work? So, starting at verse 11. See, Jaime, see, Miguel, see, Katie, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Could there be a more stark distinction than that? For I command you today to love the Lord your God. Oops, wait a minute. I started in verse 15. That's because of my glasses. All right, so I got to back up to verse 11. Sorry about that. When was somebody going to stop me? I don't know. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven. So you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor it is beyond the sea. So you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heavens, the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And God begs you, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what he says here, I'm really only asking you to do two things, and it's really not that hard. Well, it sounds pretty hard to me.
Yeah.
You know? All you need to do is love the Lord with all your heart. And obey every single commandment he gave you. Every single one of them. And the people are thinking, and you're telling us that's not hard? He says, you don't have to, you know, ascend up into heaven or go across. The Israelites were not a seafaring people at all. Not at all. So to them, crossing the sea was like, the Phoenicians made it across the sea, but not right? Or how about this? You don't have to go to Venus. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. God's saying, oh, it's, si, se puede. You can do it. But the people are saying, really? Really? Seems impossible to me. It feels like trying to climb Mount Everest, and I think that's beyond me right now. So I've got a fun question. We're going to spend about 3 or 4 minutes doing a discussion. Which is harder? This just for a fun discussion. I don't even know the answer. Which is harder? To love God with all your heart, give him your heart fully, or to fully obey every command he gave us? No. We're going to discuss it. Discuss with your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and have a fun discussion. Which is harder? To love God with all your heart or to obey all of his commandments?
question.
Did you guys decide?
Oh, yeah.
You did? Okay. All right, let's take a survey. How many say it's harder to love God with all your heart? All right, how many people say it's harder to obey all of his commandments? It's pretty 50-50. That's kind of interesting. I think we agree they're both hard, though, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So I can imagine, because I want us to imagine we're there at the side, you know, there in Moab, looking out over the Dead Sea with Israel, the Promised Land on the other side, and thinking, he just said that's easy? And if we don't do it, what's going to happen? Destruction. All right, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of like reminds me of the Alice Cooper song, where he said, I never listened to the song until just now, but there's a song by Alice Cooper, which might as well be on Mars, right? Might as well be on Mars, beyond the sea. Now Moses says, no. Verse 14 says, it is right here. It is in this room. It is right here. Verse 15, life and prosperity, death or destruction. How stark a choice is that? And who would choose death and destruction? The answer is almost everybody. Right? Mm-hmm. Because to not choose is to choose.
Yeah.
In this case. To not choose to love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to obey all of his commandments is to choose destruction. God doesn't, I mean, maybe I'm playing with words here, but God doesn't send people to hell. He accepts their choice, which is typically a lack of choice. So how are we going to do this? So I want to propose two things people have said, this is how it's going to work. Okay. One is to act my way into a better way of feeling. The other one is to feel my way into a better way of acting. I'm going to shut these down and say that's not it. I'm going to say Moses has the right answer. So the one, which is I'm going to act my way into a better way of feeling, is to say, well, I can't change my heart. I can't force myself to love God, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at all those commands, and I'm just going to start obeying all of them. And then hopefully, eventually, my heart will kind of come along to match that later on. That's one way of thinking about it. And maybe that might even be how you've approached Christianity, possibly. I'm not saying that's all bad, but I'm saying that's probably not going to work. The other way to do it is to say, well, to do the right thing without the right heart is to be a hypocrite. I mean, if I go to all these things and do all these things, but I don't even love God, I don't even, you know, then it's meaningless, which you could argue for that, I guess. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So if my heart's not into it, I'm just not going to do it anyway because I just don't want to be a hypocrite. So that would be to feel my way into a better way of acting. One way to describe it is one says obedience first. The other one says heart first. So who's right? Well, those who raised their hand on the one would say the one who raised their hands on the other would say the other. But I believe that according to this passage, that is a false dichotomy. A false dichotomy. I know that's a big fancy expression, but that means you're saying there's only two options. You know what I'm saying? So if we read Deuteronomy 30, verse 17 and 18, we think about the implications. We kind of go, "Arg!" But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient and you are not drawn, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods, which all of us have done, and even as Christians we're tempted to do, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. You'll become a Christian, but then you'll fall away. All right, so solution. This is God's solution, I believe, which is Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. So he says, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Here it is. Now choose life. That's it. Make a choice. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. See, if you make that choice, he says, then you'll be able to. Okay, but remember those two things. What are those two things? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and fully obey his commands. He says, and if you'll make this choice, you'll be able to love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, in other words, hold fast and obey him. All right? So, what we say to God, what must I do? How can I at the same time love God with all my heart and fully obey all his commandments? And God says, choose. Decide. Decide today. Decide today. Does that mean that loving isn't important or obeying isn't important? No. What he's saying is what we need to do is make a choice. And I remember it was about 46 and a half years ago. It's getting close to 47 years ago now. I remember making that choice. I remember. And, you know, did I have it all figured out yet? No. Were there things that God was commanding me to not do that I was still doing that I didn't even know he commanded me not to? Yeah. All right. Were there possible questions about whether I could even fully believe the Bible that hadn't been fully resolved at that point? Yes. But at some point, God's calling us to decide. Yeah. I'm going to go with God. Right? Yeah. You know, Luke 14. You know, you just surrender. That's what you do. So do we feel our way into a better way of acting? Or do we act our way into a better way of feeling? No, we decide. We choose to serve God no matter what. You know, it's a little bit like marriage in a way, you know, because you can't force yourself to always feel that feeling that you wish you could always feel, right? Right? I'm looking at some married people that agree, okay. Oh, these guys always do. Really? You can't, and you can't always, you know, treat them the way you should, but you know what? You make a decision. And once you make that decision, that's called a covenant, right? And then when I said, till death do us part, I wasn't just joking. I wasn't just, you know, I hope so. I said, I've decided. That's why we sang that song. I have decided. Right? And to me, you know, are we oversimplifying here? Well, not according to Moses. All this stuff. So here's what you need to do. Choose life. And when you choose life, he says, of course it won't be perfect, but God will make it so that you can love him with all your heart and hold fast to him and obey him. That's what God's saying. And then he's going to bless you. He's going to prosper you. Then both your actions and your heart will be simultaneously transformed by God. All right? I think that's what God is telling us this morning. So, again, whether you're in a position where you are thinking of actually making this initial step to actually join this covenant, or whether you already have, but it's just one of those things, you know, because life is made up of moments like that. So if you're not yet saved, that Luke 9:62, right? That's a good one. Where it says, anyone who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom. So there's two choices. You either don't put your hand to the plow, which saves you the trouble of having to worry about looking back, you know what I'm saying? Or you put your hand to the plow, in which case you decide to not look back. And I can honestly say I've never looked back. I've never even remotely considered, like I've never considered divorcing Jan. Was there ever a 2-minute period where I felt like it? Yeah, probably. I'm sure Jan's felt that way about me. Just so you know. Just so you know. But have I ever considered it? Absolutely not. Because I made a covenant, right? That's Deuteronomy 29. It says, basically, we're here about covenant. We're here about hesed. So if you're not yet saved, this is what God is putting before you. Choose life. You walked out to the end of the diving board. That's good. But guess what you need to do? You have to jump off the end. You say, my heart is not there yet. No kidding. You're saying, I'm not even acting like a Christian yet. Like, no kidding. You know? Just choose life. And again, if you're already in the covenant, but there's some things that have just really been messing you over lately and some stuff that are like really problem, well, again, I just, because repentance is a one-time deal and then it's an everyday deal. It's both of those things. So again, it's choose life. So let's do one more verse of I have decided, okay? All right, got it? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. So, God is calling you to do these two things. Love him with all your heart. Fully obey him as he's commanded you. He says it's not as hard as you think. He's not saying it's easy, but it's not as hard as you think. Today, choose life. Okay. Jane, you're up.
You stand up, do a little stretch. Get the blood back in your limbs. Hit one of these. Okay. Your limbs. Your extremities. Yes, sir. What do you think you're doing? Okay.